We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. That's a pretty common thing to say as we start out a church service, right? It is. But it is also a most precious thing to say. A most precious thing to have the name of Jesus. We sang a couple songs this morning, and one of those songs, I don't remember the title of it. It's When Jesus Comes or something like that. And part of the verse there said, when he comes, will he answer you, well done? Will he answer you, well done? Every one of us will have an answer. We'll receive an answer from him. I'd like to talk today about a problem. I make no accusations. Same time, it might be a problem with you. I guess I could be honest and say I have a bit of the problem. And it's not what we usually call sin. We just call it a problem. I'd like to bring this message to you with the thought and the idea that maybe for me to deal with my problem, I need to call it sin. Maybe. You know, as long as we keep calling our problems problems and don't recognize them as sin, what happens is we begin to justify them. They're just a problem. I've got a problem. I'm working on my problem. But when we recognize them as sin, then's when we can get free and get clear. Then when we can receive the grace of God to deal with that and get it out of our life. Discontentment is sin. It is dissatisfied with God's provision. Contentment is quite the opposite. It is satisfied with God's provision. So as God provides us, God provides for us, what is our responsibility or what is our response to that? Are we willing to say that I'm satisfied, I am content? Or do we chafe a bit at that and we become a bit discontent? Who are we to decide what God gives to us and what he gives to us could be for our benefit? I'd like to, everybody, if you would, stand with me and let's have a prayer together before we go on. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We get to come in that name because that name gives us access. It gives us power. It gives us opportunity to worship. It gives us hope of life eternal, not eternal damnation. So, Father, as we stand before you this morning, we pray for your grace. We pray for your Spirit to come and fill us and help us to see those things that you want to show us. Open our eyes and open our ears to hear and to see whatever you may have for us. May it be, Lord, that as we listen, as we hear, as we open our hearts, that you speak to us. It's not coming from the voice of a man, but it's coming from the Spirit of God in each of our hearts. May we each one open up our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Because you are worthy to be worshipped. Because what you say is right. What we think could be wrong. Maybe right, but it could be wrong. So, Father, we pray that you would bless us with that kind of a spirit in our hearts. And that your Spirit would come and minister to us. Give us wisdom today, Lord. Give us humility. The ability to see those things we need to see. And I pray these things again in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Contentment. There's lots of scriptures in the Bible here that will talk about contentment. I'm going to just read a few of those off to you here at the start. In Matthew 6, verse 11, it is where the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. And what he said was, you know the story, you know the prayer. But one thing he said was this. He said, give us this day our daily bread. That's praying for contentment. That has to be received with contentment to pray that prayer. Another place, he says, the soldiers likewise, in Luke 3, verse 14, he says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? He had told other people what they should do, and they said, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Paul to the Philippians says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We'll talk more about these as we go along here. I just want to read these to you to get a feel for what the Bible says about contentment and the expectation that God has for us. And he says in Hebrews, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as you have. And he goes on and says, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. All in the spirit of contentment. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I take pleasure in these things. Paul's taking pleasure in these things, these distresses and all these things that are difficult, because he says, if I do that, I can become strong. A definition of contentment is content, as a noun, a resting or satisfaction of the mind without disquiet. The mind is at rest, without disquiet. That's one definition of contentment. Another definition is submissive to circumstances, accepting, resigned, and satisfied. Submission to circumstances, accepting, resigned, and satisfied. Another definition, or of the definition of content, is to satisfy the mind, to make quiet, so as to stop complaint or opposition, to appease, to make easy in any situation. Content. Satisfy the mind, to make quiet, to stop complaint, not stop opposing, to appease. So I ask the question now, is contentment a choice? Is contentment a choice? Or is it a relationship? I'm going to suggest to you it's both. It is both. Contentment is a choice. I choose to be content with whatever happens in my life. I can choose that, or I can choose to be discontent. One of two choices. I have a choice to make. No one thing or no one person forces me to be discontent. I'm not forced to be discontent. But it's also a relationship with Christ that is so strong and so integrated and so deep that irregardless what happens, I trust Him for everything. When I have that kind of relationship, when I have that kind of a understanding, when I have that kind of a it's me and Him, it's me and Christ. When I have that, let the world go by. Let anything happen. I am content. I need nothing else. When you do not have that relationship, it becomes very difficult to have that contentment. So I'm going to suggest to you that contentment is a choice. It's also a relationship. So as you consider your life, as you consider this problem that might be in your life, I don't know if it is or not, what is it? You have a choice to make. Is it because I am choosing to be discontent? Is it because I have not accepted what God gives me? I'm not satisfied with his provision? Or is it a matter of I don't even know how to, I just don't trust the Lord that much. I don't have that relationship that makes me trust him. It's your choice. In 1 Timothy verse 6, if you want to turn there with me, I want to read some verses there. First Timothy chapter 6. I'll read down through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, and I didn't read this, and I don't think, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And I'll stop there. Paul, writing to Timothy here, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Who doesn't want great gain? Your choice. My choice. What do I want? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Everything about us is temporary. This whole world is going to go away. So we brought nothing in, we're going to carry nothing out. Everything we have, everything we see. I think that'd be true. Is going to go away. Remember, we're talking about godliness with contentment. For, he says, the next verse he says, for. The reason for this, we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we're going to carry nothing out. Everything we have is temporary, and we're all going to leave it here. When we die, it all stays. Every single thing. What to be content with? Do we want just a little more? Why? It's maybe okay in some cases. We can have a little more of whatever it might be. But I ask you the question, why do you want more? Why do you want more? I'm telling you, it will only lead to discontentment. If I am dissatisfied with what I have, what will make me satisfied? Only a little more? And he says, goes on and said, and having food and raiment therewith, let us therewith be content. That's just the basic necessities. Let us be content. And the brother talked this morning about the affluence we have. He didn't use that word, I don't think. But, you know, I'll suggest this to you. We call the things we have blessings. You know, we receive many blessings. We have our house, and we have our farm, maybe. We have our business, whatever it is. It just seems like the Lord has just blessed us. It's just a blessing. Think life is easy. Life's going well. I'm going to suggest to you not to take away, if that's a blessing, that it is a blessing, but I want to suggest this to you. Maybe it's more a trial. Maybe these things we have could be the Lord testing us more than blessing us. Just give it some consideration. I'm not saying they're not blessing, but I am saying, do we just heap them upon ourselves, say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord? Or could we possibly be better off to say, well, Lord, what do you mean by this? What can I learn from this? Is this testing me to see how I will respond to these things? You know, back there in the days of the children of Israel, there he left some of those enemies in the land, he said, to test them, to see if they would remain faithful or not. Take these things that we have, and we live in a very affluent land, and all of us, generally speaking, are very affluent. None of us probably, I don't know you all well here, but I doubt if any of you are really hungry. I doubt if you're suffering for lack of food and clothes. I doubt it. You're covered, you're sheltered. That's enough. So I ask myself, really, am I totally satisfied with just that? He goes on, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They that will be rich. Now, I don't know what all that means and what all we can get out of that, but I get this out of it at least. They that will be rich, they that make the decision, I am going to be rich, I'm going to keep increasing, I want more, will fall into, Paul says, temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. It reminds me a bit, and I ask myself this question. It reminds me a bit, what is my motive and what is my purpose? Is there possibly a little greed in there? Is there possibly a little covetousness there? Is there possibly a little selfishness there? Ask ourselves, is there? Remember, we're talking about contentment. Not about all the blessings God gives us. We're talking about just contentment. And Paul says very clearly, with food and raiment be content. That's it. Content. And if you choose, you just simply think, well, if I could just make another dollar. And most of us don't say that because we know we're not supposed to say that or think that. Amen? But the fact is, what does our life show? I'm asking myself the question. I'm talking to myself. What does our life show? Are we really content? Or are we really trying to just get a little more? Contentment. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It just may be that some of our sorrows could be a result of this. I understand, nobody told me anything about you all. I probably know Brother Earl the best here. I know Brother Dave and some of you here, but I'm not talking to people that I think, boy, you guys need to hear this. Maybe you do. I don't know. You listen if you do. But I just say this much more. All right, going on here in verse 10. Love of money or wealth or affluence may be the very thing that's causing our problems. It just may be. Maybe. The question is, we're talking about contentment and discontentment. And he goes on and says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, thou, O people of God, you who have set to your commitment that you're going to be true to God, you're going to be true all the way through to the end, clear to the day you die, you, he says, flee these things. He says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He says, flee those kinds of things when we are discontent, when we're searching for more than what we need. Be careful. You know, what do we have that we deserve? What do we have that we deserve, really? So, I ask the question because I have to ask the next question that says, can we justify discontentment? Well, the answer to that is no. We cannot justify discontentment. To be content is to be grateful. To be grateful is to worship. To worship is to honor God. To honor God is to humble myself before Him. And to humble myself before Him is to allow Him to lift me up. What more could we ask? It all starts with being content. There's a picture of contentment that I saw in the scriptures here recently that I wanted to bring out to you. And we don't usually take it as being the example of contentment necessarily. We usually take it as the example of commitment and dedication. That's usually the way we take this little story that we have. I'm going to tell you here. You know it well. But I'm going to take out of this story, there might be a picture of contentment in this story that maybe we could learn from. The story is about Ruth. The story is about Ruth. She said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And she said, and where thou diest, I will die. For there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part to thee and me. Like I said, we usually look at that as a picture of commitment, and it is. It's a matter of this daughter-in-law saw something in her mother-in-law, and she saw something about the Lord. She said, I'm following that. Commitment. She also was leaving her, all her people. She left, she's leaving her land and where she grew up. She's leaving her family, assumingly so. She said, I'm going to go over here. I'm not so concerned about what's going to happen to me. I am rather willing to accept this direction that my mother-in-law. I'm going to be content with it. That was certainly her basis that she stood on when she made that commitment. She didn't go into that thing. I don't think she went into that, made that commitment thinking, boy, it may be pretty hard to do this. It may be difficult. I don't think she did. I think with the extent to which she made this commitment, she was willing to be content. She was content with whatever happened. That's a beautiful picture. Can we say that? You know, we think of Ruth saying that to Naomi. But can we say that? Whither thou goest? Not speaking necessarily of others' people necessarily, but just simply saying it to the Lord. Lord, wherever you lead me, wherever you go, I will go. I have to decide when I say that, that I am making the choice and believing in the commitment of Christ. I'm willing to go wherever He leads me. I'm willing to let Him take me wherever He wants to go. And really, I'm not real sure that we can separate contentment and commitment. I'm not sure we can separate that very far. Sure, there's a difference there. I know there's a difference in the two words and the two meaning of the two words. But when I am content, I'm also committed. I'm committed to accepting this. This is my lot, whatever it is. When I'm discontent, I'm not committed. I don't accept this. I don't like this. I'm discontent with this. I'm dissatisfied. I'm not going to do it. In Matthew 6, I want to go back there to that, give us this day our daily bread. When we say this and we pray this, you probably pray this a lot. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You know, we're saying a couple things when we say that. When we say give us, it's saying that we have a need. It's saying that, Lord, we're asking if you would just give us these things. We can't get them ourselves. We're depending on you. Lord, give us. It's an ask. It's a place of under. It's a place of the master and the servant. It's a place of the supplier and the need. I need something from you. It's an humbling place. I need something from you. Lord, give us. It's all part. This is all part of the spirit and attitude of contentment. That place, that spirit of contentment, that place where I am satisfied. It's okay. It's okay. Whatever it is, be it your circumstances, be it whatever, it's okay. It's okay. And then he goes on and says, this day, we're just asking for today. I mean, now that's going to take some contentment. That's going to take a decision that I don't know what the future is, and I'm not even worried about the future. I'm content with today. Give us this day. And the last is our daily bread. Our necessary sustenance, just one day at a time. I am content. I'd like to practically apply some of these things a little later on here. We'll get to that. I thought also of the story of Job. We think about that as Job. We call it the patience of Job because, you know, that's kind of Job's his willingness to just trust the Lord. He didn't ever turn away from the Lord. His wife tried to get him to, and his friends tried to tell him all he was doing wrong. He maintained a steady commitment that he was waiting and trusting in the Lord. Again, I find myself using the word commitment when we talk about some of these things. When we talk about contentment, we find ourselves looking at commitment. There is a correlation there between the fact that once I have decided that I'm content, I'm also making a commitment. In the story of Job, though, show to us the character of Job, which, as we look at Job and we see the suffering he went through, he lost his children, he lost everything. All he had was his life. And that was a pretty miserable state. But there was Job. And we see Job and we look at that lots of times as the way to suffer. The way to maintain. Job clearly gave us a picture of a maintenance, of maintaining a commitment to the Lord. Lots of times we see Job as synonymous with suffering. But Job shows us how he can suffer and still remain loyal. Suffering and loyalty. We can still remain loyal even when we are called upon to suffer. And loyalty, again, as we have made our commitment to the Lord to remain faithful till death, loyalty is also, it forces us, it requires contentment. You cannot be loyal to me and be discontent. Or you cannot be loyal to the Lord and be discontent. Doesn't matter about me. My child, he cannot be loyal to me and be discontent. He's rebelling. He's not accepting. He's holding me back. That's the same way it is when the circumstances come on us that sometimes we don't like. Sometimes the circumstances that are just difficult. Our responsibility is to remain loyal, to remain committed, to stay content. Turn with me now over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, I want to read a passage there. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Keep in mind we're talking about contentment. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice! Rejoice! Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And he goes on, he says, but I rejoice greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In this passage, I think we also see how some steps that Paul learned into contentment. I think there are some things that we can learn out here and learn how to be content. And what Paul talked about here. In verses 4 through 7, he talks about rejoicing. He talked about being careful for nothing. He talked about in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And he talked about the fact that the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What he talked about was praise and prayer. I want to learn contentment. One of the things I must do, one of the things Paul says here in this little passage that he outlines there is, you praise and you pray. You put your heart and your mind on Christ. You praise and you pray. That's one of the steps to learn contentment. The next one is, in verse 8, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report. If there be any praise, think on these things, he says. And that is purposeful thinking. Purposely thinking a certain way. Pray and praise. Purposeful thinking. Learning contentment here. And the third one is purposeful thinking. He said, whatsoever things are true, think on these things, he says. Those are very purposefully. You know how hard it is sometimes to think about those kinds of things? When everything around you is this way or that way or different than that, and you even dealt with a customer a certain way or whatever it might have been, that can be difficult. But Paul says, if you want to learn contentment, you learn how to think on certain things. You discipline your mind to think a certain way. You purposely think a certain way. Now I realize I could be accused of, maybe we could be accused of saying, it's all up to me, and I don't let the Spirit of God work in me. I'm going to say, okay, it's possible that we could have that kind of a spirit sometimes where we just make ourselves do it. You know those athletes that they do some amazing things. They train their bodies and they discipline their bodies, the things they eat, the exercise they do, and they can do some pretty amazing things. That's because they decided in their mind their bodies were going to do it, and that's what they're going to do. We can do that too. We can just say, this is what I'm going to do. We can do that. And it's good to have that kind of determination. But it's also good to say, Lord, I realize I can't do this by myself. I want you to help me. You give me the grace. You help me understand what I should do and how I should be and what I should think. I'm looking to you, Lord, to help me in these things. Give me this kind of a spirit. That all goes with it. It all goes with this whole thing of making this choice and decision. This is what I'm going to do. That purposeful thinking. And then in verse 9 he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul just got done talking about how he knows how to be abased, how he knows how to abound, how he knows that whatever state he's in, he's content. So the third one is, practice this pattern. Practice this pattern. Though he's told us already what he wants us to do. You pray and you praise. That's an avenue through which we can walk to gain that land of contentment. We purposefully make to think a certain way. We purposefully think about things that are good, not things that are bad. We purposely do that. And the third thing is, we practice the pattern that Paul gave us. And Paul's pattern was what I just said. Those that you have seen and learned in me, do. May we each one, and I say this to myself as well as any of you and all of you, we each one have that kind of a testimony that we are praying and we are praising. Whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And our thinking on good things, and out of our mouth and out of our lives comes that beautiful spirit of lovely things. Practice that. Do that. And he says in verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's what he says. It's a promise to us. It's an opportunity for us to take hold of these things Paul gives us to do. And we can also experience the same thing Paul experienced. Really? Really? That whatsoever state I'm in, therewith I am content? Yes. So Paul says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, what threatens contentment? What things threaten contentment? I have a list, I think, of 10 things here. One of those things is doubt, a lack of faith, unbelief. The what ifs in life. What if this or that happens? What if? And we think about the things that are not so pleasant to think about. What if? That threatens contentment. Because Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Today, you can be content. Today is all you need. I'm giving it to you, and it's what you need. Worry, I'm going to say, is a sister to contentment. Worry is a sister to, excuse me, discontentment, not contentment. Worry is a sister to discontentment. When we worry, we're going to have a hard time being very content. Worry is a sister to discontentment. Discontentment is a sin. Sins need to be repented of. Just as contentment is thankful, so discontentment is unthankful and complaining. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from discontentment. Enter into that land of contentment. Doubt is one of the things. Lack of faith, unbelief, what if, worry are all things that threaten contentment. Those things can destroy contentment. Number two, and I don't suppose this is probably true of any of you. I'd like to think it's not true of me. But, you know, I asked myself the question, and I preached a message about this one time. I asked myself the question, this big sin that we have to repent of, this big sin like anger, when does that start? It many times doesn't start with a sudden you're a nice person all along to about whatever age you are, you're a nice person, and all of a sudden you get angry. It usually doesn't start that way. Or neither does it start when just you get up in the morning and you're a nice person all day and suddenly you're angry. Just suddenly. It starts back here somewhere with a little irritation. Sins start small. Same way with this. This issue of discontentment. This number two, and like I said, I don't suppose this is probably descriptive of any of you, but greed. Greed. Greed is simply an excessive, uncontrolled desire for more than is rightfully yours or that you need. That's my definition. An excessive and uncontrolled desire for more than is rightfully yours or that you need. It is a downward spiral that leads to envy. Eventually that greed will lead to envy. I want more and I want that and I want this and give me more and give me this. And that you prevented me from getting that. And before long you're envious of that person because they have more than you do. It can lead to envy. And envy leads to debt. And I'm not necessarily talking about financial debt. It can do that. If I want more and more, and envy, and I get envious and all, it can only lead to debt. I'm not talking about just financial debt. I'm talking about, as Paul says, owe no man anything. Owe no man anything. But, what's he say? But to love and to, I forget what all he says there. But he says, owe no man anything. This threatens contentment. Number three. Another thing that threatens contentment is unmet expectations. I expected this, but got this. That can lead to discontentment. We think we may deserve a certain type of life or this certain thing that we want. We think we may deserve that. With comforts and luxuries and all that. Or we may even say, he has it, why can't I? He has it, why can't I? So we become discontent when he has it, but I don't have it. Unmet expectations. Maybe our expectations are a little high. Maybe we need to change our expectations. Maybe we should rather take on the spirit and attitude of, this is pretty low here, but I'll say it. I don't deserve anything. So whatever I get, I'm thankful for. But really, that's the spirit we're looking for. I don't deserve anything, so whatever I get, I am thankful for. Number four. Pride. This threatens contentment. I am better than that, and I deserve more. That kind of a spirit. I'm better than that, and I deserve more. That only leads to discontentment. Pride. I'm better than that. I deserve more than this. That kind of a spirit is not going to breed contentment. It will breed discontentment. Number five, and there can be many things. These are just some things I thought of. Rebellion. When I decide that I am going to resist what the law is, whatever law you want to look at, whether it be my father's decision or whether it be the policeman out here or whether it be the president. When I decide that I will have what I want regardless what you say. That is only going to lead to discontentment. It's real easy to see. It's only going to lead to discontentment. Jealousy. Number six, jealousy. It's a bitter taskmaster and it stems from pride. Jealousy. You know, you won't be surprised to hear me say this, so I'll say it anyway. I understand what jealousy is. I don't know if any of you do or not. You maybe. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But understand what jealousy is. It is a very subtle taskmaster. It will not let me be happy or satisfied or content with what somebody else gets. I'm jealous of that. I want it. I know that sounds really crude, but that's what jealousy is. Jealousy is a matter of, I am not content with what I have, and what you have, I want also, and I'm just not content. I am discontent. It will destroy contentment. Jealousy. Number 7, pessimism. Now I realize there's a way to be optimistic, and it's not necessarily wrong to see some of the things that might go wrong in a situation. It's not wrong to see what might go right in a situation. That's optimism. What might go wrong is pessimism. It's not necessarily wrong to see the right and the wrong in that. That is discernment. That's a good thing. But when our spirit is, we look at something and immediately all we see is the bad. What might go wrong? We cannot see the good in anything, and maybe there's cases where it's not, but let's just assume that there's the possibility. I'm talking about that spirit that always is negative. Always negative. Just simply your natural response, negative. That does not lead to, that is a threat to contentment. Number 8, complaining. Complaining is actually a form of unbelief. It's not accepting what God gives us. It's not trusting. That we said we would trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. When I get to the place where I am complaining and never satisfied, and I am seeing the negative in everything, that only leads to discontentment. And I think I've mentioned some of these things before, but the next one I have is number 9 is anxiety, or I'll call it worry, very closely related. It's letting the things beyond my control affect my spirit, and therefore I become untrusting and not waiting on God. It is letting the things beyond my control affect my spirit, and therefore I become untrusting and not waiting on God. And number 10, preoccupation is a threat to contentment. In other words, whether those things, whether preoccupation preoccupied with material things, or whether I'm preoccupied with whatever I might be preoccupied with, I'm just simply thinking beyond this. I'm not looking at the things right here in front of me. It's preoccupied with something else. I'm thinking about something else. It's focusing on the things that I don't have to the point of it consuming my thoughts and spirit. When reality is, that what we do, we have, when reality is, what do we have that we deserve? That's reality. Preoccupation is simply thinking about something out here that you're just not thinking about what's going on right here around you. That can lead to a discontentment. Always thinking about that thing out there. I know what it's like to be preoccupied with things. Other things slide. Other things just simply don't get done. Other things happen. That's preoccupation. Be the kind of person that trusts the heart of God so completely that you do not worry about the plans of God. I'll read that again. Be the kind of person that trusts the heart of God so completely that you do not worry about the plans of God. You don't have to worry about those at all. You don't have to think about those. I trust my God so completely that whatever happens, happens. It's okay. I don't have to be concerned about his plans for me. He's got everything under control. I can trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Contentment is to be satisfied. Satisfied. seeking no reprieve or relief from any situation, but rather accepting every situation with gratefulness. Contentment is to be satisfied. Seeking no reprieve or relief from any situation, but rather accepting every situation with gratefulness. That can be a bit difficult. That can be a bit difficult. You know, things with your health, things with your finances, things with your family. Contentment is to be satisfied, seeking no reprieve or relief. Contentment is to be grateful, thankful for every situation and finding the good in it. Contentment is to be grateful. Contentment is to be at peace, at rest. It's okay. Contentment is to be faithful, consistent, stable. That's contentment. That's a fruit of contentment. Contentment is to be joyful. Paul talked about the peace of God and joy that he had there. Contentment is joyful, finding the good and the happy in all of life. Finding the good and the happy in all of life. Contentment. Contentment is settled and stable. Not continually looking for greener pastures. Contentment. It's okay. Contentment is a seedbed in which the sweetest fruit grows. And discontentment is the malnourished soil in which weeds grow the best. Those things that we want so badly, we all do. I believe everybody here wants so much to hear those words, like we said earlier, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done. We all want to hear those words. The other words, you know what the other words are? He says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. Now, if you ever feel undervalued, undercared for, undernoticed, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but probably some of you have here felt some of those feelings. Why don't they, you know, what about me? I mean, why don't you care about me sometimes and that kind of thing? If you ever feel that way, and you may think to yourself, do I have to be satisfied with this? Undervalued, undercared for, undernoticed. Do I have to be satisfied with that? Do I have to be content with that? I'm a quote. God never put anyone in a place too small to grow in. God never put anyone in any place too small to grow in. You may feel pushed back in the corner. You may feel like, hey, wait a minute. I did that. Why is he getting the credit for that? Or I said that. Why is he getting the credit for that? Or whatever it may be. Remember, God never put anyone in too small a place that he couldn't grow. In fact, he says this. He says, the smaller place you put yourself in, the better. The smaller place you look at yourself and say, what is my value? How big am I? How important am I? Put yourself in that lower and lower and smaller place. You know what he says about that? He says, humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, and what? He shall lift you up. Content with whatever God gives you. Humble yourself. There's no place too small that you can't grow. In fact, I'm going to repeat myself. In fact, the smaller you box you put yourself in, the smaller you put yourself, the less you see yourself as, the smaller place you put yourself in there, get down there and just become a nobody. All God says about that is this: if you'll do that, I'll lift you up. I'll do it. I'll take care of you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Put yourself in that small place. See yourself as smaller than what you'd really like to, than what your flesh wants to do. Put yourself smaller, less significant, less important, less. Put yourself there. Now, I want to say this too. I realize that we can have what we call an oversensitive conscience, and we can belittle ourselves so much that it's like we simply are refusing and to accept what God has done in us and who we are in Christ. I want to be careful with that. I understand that. I understand that too well. But when I can humble myself, a true humility, willing to say, I only have what you give me, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I'm waiting on you. And I don't have any plans of my own that are outside of your plans. Whatever you want to give me, it's okay. It's okay. And accept that. I get to that place. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what? Somebody said this one time. They said, you know, I do the casting, he does the caring. It's my job to do the casting. All my cares upon him. I put myself in that box of humility. He'll take care of me. And James says, and I already quoted this, humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This is contentment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, as we have considered these principles, this very thing that is such a, can be such a problem to us, can be such a sin to us. As we consider these things, Father, I pray, Father, that you would speak into our hearts and give us understanding and discernment. Give us understanding and discernment. Not to the point of justification of sin, but to the point of accepting what you have to give to us and to say to us. I pray, Father, that you'd help me, literally me, to also apply these things I've talked about. These things are in your word. And help this congregation, Father, as they continue on in their life, that they may not have that sin of discontentment, but rather they might have the virtue and the attribute, the beautiful thing of contentment. Peace. Peaceful. Acceptance. Trust. I pray for that, Lord, for them. For me. For us. I know, Lord, that someday there's going to be a day. You will someday, the gavel will fall. The judgment will be made. There is no turning back. There's nothing can be changed. And we just pray, Father, that you would accept us. Help us now to live our life so that when that gavel falls, the sentence is, well done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.